good to be together today to worship God with these songs, to pray to God, knowing that we serve a God who loves us and is interested in our well-being, who wants to give us, in spite of ourselves, eternal life, and will do so through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He deserves our praise and our honor, our reverence and respect. I'd like to direct your attention to the song we just sang. Jesus is our great example and pattern. And we're going to be talking about what that means. And actually, that song, that sentiment, is taken from a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. So you might be turning to that reference in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to take you back, a few years, back to myself in first grade. And we were learning how to make our letters properly. A, B, C, D, and so on. And we were using paper that had an example of the letter, and then it would have a dotted line. It would have an A, and then it would have a dotted line in the form of an A. And what we would do is we would connect those dots expertly, and we would come out with an A. When we made those, when we connected those dots, but you know what? Little John already knew how to make his letters, and so that was just boring stuff. Some of those other kids needed this, but I did not need that. I knew how to make an A and a B and a C and a D all the way to Z. I already knew all of the letters, and I already knew how to make them. I'd known that since before kindergarten. And here we were in first grade. Some of these kids needed to catch up to little brilliant John. And so I was bored, of course. And after all, I can make them without the dots, those letters. What a waste of time that was. And now we come down to today, and now I suppose that you understand why none of you can read my writing when I write. I don't know how much that had to do with it, but maybe it had something to do with it. I didn't want to follow those examples because I knew better. Jesus is our example. Early Christians at the time Peter wrote were facing fiery trial and persecution because of their faith, this in the latter half of the first century. And I'd like to note with you what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now the word for example there, the Greek word is hupogrammos, and it means underwriting or a copy for imitation. The Greek word, this Greek word, if I had spoken Greek in first grade, this Greek word would have been used to apply to that example, that dot in form of a letter, where if I connected those dots, I would have made my A or my B or my C. That would have been called an example using this Greek term. And that's what that means. The text says that Jesus is like that for us. He's like that those dots in the form of an A, where if I connected those dots, I would have made an A. Jesus is an example. That's what He is to us. Early Christians were to look at Jesus as an example of how to deal with their lives, including the trials and the persecutions that they were facing. I think a good example of Jesus being an example, I'd like to look at two passages quickly. The first one is in Luke chapter 22. And here in Luke chapter 22, the apostles are having a problem. There's a little conflict among them. In verse 24, the Bible says, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. So they were fussing a little bit about which one of them was the most important. Now if you turn over to John chapter 13, Jesus, just before he's arrested, as he's spending some final hours with his apostles before that time, in chapter 13 and in verse 15, the Bible says, for I gave you an example that you should do also as I did to you. Now he's speaking to the same group, the apostles that had been fussing with one another about which one of them was the greatest, to be regarded as the greatest. And I'm sure they all had insisted it had to be me. It has to be me. And so here Jesus says, the Bible says that Jesus gave them an example. Now what he has just done is that he has just gone and washed the apostles' feet. A very humble task. It's something that a servant would do. And they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And here the Lord gets down on his knees and washes their feet as a servant would do. And he did that to drive the lesson vividly home that they needed to be more concerned with being like him, a servant, to be great in the kingdom of God. And they didn't envision greatness that way. They would come to do so, but they didn't yet. And I'm sure that this made quite an impression. Now, Jesus could have just said, you know, you need to stop worrying so much about being the greatest. He could have done that. He could have said, you know, you really need to be serving one another, but he said that before. So what he does, he takes a towel and a basin of water and gets down and begins to wash their feet. He says in verse 15, I gave you an example. I give you a pattern to follow. The one who's great in the kingdom of heaven is the one who serves. They'll remember that. They'll remember that. Jesus is our example as well. His life, his words, his attitude, his deeds are an example meant for us to follow. We will follow Jesus. His life is meant to have an impact on how I live. And if it doesn't, then he's not my Lord. Let's consider then Jesus our example. And first of all, I'd like to begin by looking at a fundamental principle as is suggested by two words. The first word is disciple. The word disciple, the Greek word is methetes, and it describes one who follows the teachings of another, thus becoming his follower or disciple. Not just a student. A disciple is a student, but not just a student, but also an adherent who believes in the teacher, puts his trust in the teacher, and believes in his heart in the teaching of the teacher. In John, and chapter 8, and in verse 31, John 8, verse 31, the Lord Jesus puts it this way. The Bible says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So being a disciple of Jesus means to continue in his word. And that doesn't just mean to know it, but it means to live in it, to apply it to our lives. To live in his word, to let his word live in us. And that it takes that to be a disciple. And then the second word I want us to notice is the word Christian. And that word is first used in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and it's used to apply to disciples or to followers that we just looked at. In chapter 11 and verse 26 of the book of Acts, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The Greek word is Christanos, and it means, again, an adherent to the teachings of the Messiah or the Christ. The word Christ is a Greek word that comes from a Greek word that means Messiah, the promised one. And so this would have reference to one who follows the teachings of Christ specifically. So disciple is a follower of a teacher, and a Christian is a follower of the teacher Jesus Christ. And when we look at those, we put both those terms together. And they both suggest the same thing, and that is a conformity by us to the teachings of the Master, of Jesus Christ. His people conform to his teachings. His teachings do have an impact on their lives. This morning, Gerald read from John chapter 6. This wasn't originally a part of my sermon, but he read from that passage, and it fits my sermon perfectly. Because it talked about eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, and we think, whoa, wow. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about taking his teachings into our lives, letting his teachings become a part of our lives, imbibing his teaching. where his teachings become a part of us. We digest them, and they produce growth in us, spiritual growth. We become more like him. You are what you eat, they say. And that's what Jesus' point is. Of course, it's not about eating his literal flesh or his literal blood. It's not about that. In the context, it's about partaking of the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Take my teachings and make them a part of your lives. That's the point. And what happens as a result? Well, John 6, as Gerald read, what happens, Jesus says, and I will give you eternal life. We must take in the teachings of Jesus Christ then. Both of these terms suggest a conformity to his teaching. Over in 1 John, in chapter 2, you know, when we look at the teachings of Jesus Christ, if we take them into our hearts this way, it's going to change our attitudes, as well as our conduct and our words, the things that we say and the things that we're concerned about. In 1 John and chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, the apostle writes, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked." A disciple or a Christian walks in the same manner as Jesus walks because Jesus is the example or the pattern, and we follow that pattern. We follow Jesus because he is our great example and pattern, you see. We look over to chapter 3 of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Again, he's our example. The purity. We seek to purify ourselves because he is pure. In Galatians in chapter 3, in verse 27, we often look at this passage with reference to the necessity of baptism. But looking at verse 27, notice something else about that verse. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You become Christ-like. You're wearing Christ. That certainly suggests a following of the example of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 of the same book, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, "My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Passage after passage in the New Testament teaches this idea of our conduct being brought into line with the example of King Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the one who will reward us, according to his promise, with eternal life. The best way to know the attitudes and the conduct that God would have be a part of your life. The best way to know the kind of attitude you ought to have toward his word, toward your neighbors, toward your enemies, toward your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The best way I can tell you to know how God wants you to be is to look at his son Jesus. He's your pattern. He's your example. When we make his attitudes our attitudes, when we make his conduct our conduct, when we take the things that he respects and loves and we respect them and love them, then we will be what God intends for us to be. God planned it that way before we were born. Before you were born, God had a plan that you would follow his son's example. Are you going to live by his plan? In Romans in chapter 8, Romans in chapter 8 and in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be firstborn among many brethren." Jesus loved his fellow man. He loved the lost, wanted to save them. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Because of Jesus, there are many people that's lived in this world with that same attitude toward the lost. And you need to be one of them. And thus, it is with every attitude we read about Jesus, every facet of his example. Jesus is indeed worthy of imitation. Not everyone is worthy of imitation. As Mom used to say, "Well, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too?" "No, Mom. they're not worthy of my imitation in that sense. But Jesus is worthy of our imitation. Jesus is our leader. He's our Lord. And He has our best interest at heart like no one else does. His example entails both the milk or the beginning aspects of the Word of God applying to our lives as well as the meat into which we grow, the hearty stuff of discipleship. And we see it all in Jesus. Here are some examples. We look at Jesus and we see an immense respect for the Scriptures of God. They are truth. God's Word is truth. In Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 18, lest anyone misunderstood, He said, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." God's Word is true. None of it will fail. Jesus said so. He had that much reverence and respect for it. Not even going to set aside a small jot. Not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke. We would say He's not even going to leave off the dot of an I. It's all going to be fulfilled. That's how much respect. He wasn't going to set aside any of it. And nor should you, nor should I. It's God's Word. In Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, again, talking about His respect for the Word and the fulfillment of it, verses 44 and 45, after His resurrection, the Bible says, "Now He said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." The reason, He goes on to say, verse 46, the reason He died on the cross was because everything had to be fulfilled. Everything had to be fulfilled. You remember His prayer in the garden, "Father, not my will, but Your will be done." Everything. Even the things that weren't fun to do, weren't convenient, weren't comfortable. Those things. He was here to fulfill all of them. So we see His respect for the Scripture. We also see that Jesus said it was very, very important to understand what the Scriptures were about, what they taught. One such occasion, Matthew chapter 22, He's having a confrontation with one of the Jewish sects of the day, the sect of the Sadducees. And in verse 29, He says this to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures." And that leads to a lot of mistakes, then and now. "Nor the power of God." And that leads to a lot of mistakes as well. And then He goes ahead and describes the areas in which they had been mistaken. "But you err, you misunderstand, you're not doing very well because you don't understand the Scriptures." And because they didn't understand the Scriptures, they had spoiled their hope. Their hope wasn't what it ought to have been. Their perspective on life wasn't what it ought to have been. Their accepting of Jesus wasn't what it ought to have been. Their misunderstanding of the Scriptures just messed them up completely. Jesus says we need to understand the Scriptures. And then, self-denial. People, disciples of Jesus, like Jesus, need to be willing to deny self in order to achieve God's purpose. In Luke chapter 9, down in verse 23, Jesus made it very clear when He put it this way, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Why must someone do that in order to be a Christian, to be a disciple? Why must one do that in order to follow Jesus? Because one must, to follow Jesus, be like Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. Now we think about the literal time He carried his cross to Calvary, or at least part of the way to Calvary. And we think about that, but Jesus began to bear His cross way before that, in a figurative sense. He became willing to undergo whatever inconvenience He must in order to help others. We need to do that too. Over in Luke chapter 22, down in verse 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not as not my will, but your will be done. Now here Jesus says, well, here's what I'd rather do, but what I'd rather do doesn't match with your will for me, so I'm going to do your will instead of my own. And that's discipleship. That's what we need. We need to be like Jesus in that. When matters of the kingdom call, when His kingdom, when we're needed in His kingdom with some aspect of our spiritual work and so forth, we need to be willing to put other things aside that and satisfy the need of the moment. To rise to that occasion and answer that call. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's why. And He's our example. I don't want to face the cross. I don't think I'll do that tomorrow. One of that was the outcome at Gethsemane. Here you are, Gethsemane. Here's a mob coming from Jerusalem to arrest Him and take Him away and crucify Him. He doesn't want to be crucified. So what if instead of allowing the mob to catch up with Him on the mountain, what if He just went down the other side of the mountain toward Bethany and beyond and left? I don't want to face the cross. That's not convenient. Do we not understand that by the example of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to deny self in order to advance the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the will of the Father. And Jesus is worthy of imitation. It is good to set spiritual goals for oneself. You know, a lot of times, the way to achieve something, even things that we thought impossible for us to achieve, is to simply set a goal. Set a goal. You know, we can always procrastinate and say, oh, I'll start going that direction when I get around to it. And often we never do. But if we say, well, I'm going to set this as my goal. I'm going to tie a string around my finger to remember so I can remember my goal. I want to write a note to myself, hang it on my mirror so I can remember my goal. I've got a goal, and I'm going to reach that goal, and we've set out to reach it with determination. That's how we need to be as far as spiritual things are concerned. In Mark chapter 1, and in verse 38, the Bible says, He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Jesus had a goal, to preach the gospel. Why? Because that's why He was here. So He says, I want to always keep my eye set on the goal. And we need to do that too. We look at our lives and we find some places where we lack spiritually and we lack depth or we lack maturity. And we don't ignore those things. That's where we focus. And we establish goals for ourselves. I'm going to grow in that area. I'm going to beat Satan there. He's not going to keep me back and hinder me any longer. I'm going to make a change, and I'm going to do it today. That's how you become successful, and certainly how you become like Christ, who established a spiritual goal, and don't let anything detract you from reaching that goal. Serving others. We look to the example of Jesus Christ, and we see the example of someone who was selfless, who always put others even before himself. In Mark chapter 10, and verse 45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Serving others, that's what it was all about. And again, as we look at verse 45 and see the extent of Jesus' willingness to be a service to others, it didn't matter what it cost. Even to the point of giving His life. And there's two ways in which Jesus did that. He did it the obvious way by going to the cross, giving His life that way. But there's another way Jesus did that previous, and that was during that three-year ministry. He gave His life. Those 3 years of His life He gave to serve others. Following Jesus' example, what will you do with your life with regard to others? Won't you give it to the service of others? Won't you do that if you're going to be like Jesus, if you're His disciple, if you are a Christian? An adherent. We look at Jesus' love of disciples. And again, that's an example that we would be, that is worthy of our imitation. In John chapter 13, verse 1, now therefore the feast of the Passover, Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That never changed. And it would not change. It hasn't changed even to today. I want you to think about the depth of Jesus' love for his brother. He was willing to become, to be made like his brother in all aspects so that he might have a body which could be sacrificed to the salvation of his brother. That's how much Jesus loved us. And back in John chapter 15 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." How much are we to love our brethren? We're to love our brethren as much as Jesus did. How much is that? It's as much as the Father has loved my brother. You know what? When I look at you and I consider you as my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, love ought to be foremost in my attitude towards you. Love. Love like the Father has. Love like Jesus. Our example, down in verses 12 through 14, he elaborates, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." That's point blank, isn't it? "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus says, "I want you to love one another the way I've loved you." Number one. Number two, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends." And then number three, he did that. And what does that mean? That means that you are to love your brothers and sisters. You can look around at the faces surrounding you this morning. Look at them, and you ought to be willing to lay down your life for them. That's the extent of the love of Jesus Christ. And he says, "I want you to be like me in that." So next time, you know, your brother says something that gets on your nerves, or you're short-tempered with him and so forth, think about how much God loves him. Think about how patient he is with them. Think about how you ought to be likewise if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Because we can't just take some of these things and just set them aside and say, "Well, I'm not going to be like Jesus in that." Because that's not discipleship. Compassion. Luke chapter 22. And not only just compassion, by the way, but compassion for those who really don't deserve it. Luke chapter 22, verse 51. Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Compassion. Now let me give a little bit of background. He's not mentioned in this passage. Another passage mentions this man by name. His name is Malchus, who had his ear. Peter has just drawn his sword, and he's cut off this guy's ear because they've come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's ready to die for Jesus at this point. Later on that evening, he won't be, but now he is. And so he draws out his sword, and he takes a slice at one of the servants who have come, of the high priest. He takes a whack at him, and Peter, his aim is off, and so Jesus says, "Peter, can't you use a sword any better than that?" That's not what he says. He says, "Put it away. Put it away." Why? Why does this man deserve? He's come to arrest you and take you away. He wants to kill you. Why does he deserve any compassion at all? Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He doesn't deserve compassion. But Jesus did not come to give us what we deserve. Thank God. He's come to save us and to redeem us. And to leave us an example that we should follow in his steps. And his steps, following in his steps means this. It means even having compassion on those who don't deserve it. It's sometimes a lot easier to have compassion on those that do, isn't it? There was a fellow that came by the building not too long, a couple weeks ago. And someone asked me, I went ahead and helped the guy. But someone asked, "Well, why did you help him? Why didn't you just call the police on him?" And I guess this is part of the answer. And I know I'm nowhere close to where I need to be in this area. But this is part of the answer. I just need to respond to him the way Jesus would. And sometimes that's difficult to determine. But that's what I need to do. That's why? Because I claim to be a disciple. So that's what I need to do. Overcoming temptation. What a wonderful example is Jesus, because this is something, an area that we could all use improvement in, isn't it? All of us, right? All of us. In Matthew in chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus is your example for resisting temptation, and here's how Jesus did it. When Satan tempted him, he answered, he responded with the Scripture. I can't do that because here's what the Bible says. That's how Jesus worked to overcome Scripture. Now, there's a lot more into it than that. It wasn't just, well, this lifeless book tells me not to do it, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to follow those instructions. It was a lot more than that. It's because he loved God, and that was God's Word. He loved God. That was God's Word. He consulted God's Word, and he withstood the temptation because he loved God and wanted to please God. And that's how you do it, too. You know, if we don't love God, we could know the Bible says don't do something, and we'd still do it. Or we know the Bible tells us to do something, but we don't because we're just too busy. And the problem is not that we don't know the Bible says it or doesn't say it. The problem is we don't love God enough to that it makes enough difference to us. We're going to fall to temptation about every time like that. We look to Jesus as an example for overcoming temptation. We look to Jesus as an example of how important it is to try to reach the lost with the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, and verses 2 and 3, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He was reaching out to people who were lost. He describes, in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes these people as being as sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible says he looks upon them and is moved with compassion because they're lost, lost, lost. And he says, "I've got to tell them about God and about how to please him." And so he does that. He reaches out to them. We find him going into the homes of sinners and sitting down and talking to them about God, a God who loves them. And we find some of his enemies, the Pharisees, saying, "Why is he eating with sinners?" And the answer is, "Because they need a physician, and I'm here to help them." And he's our example, isn't he? And that tells you something about what ought to be one of your life's goals. And that is to share the gospel with those who are outside of Jesus Christ. To share the gospel with the lost whenever you can and however you can. Let them know about Jesus. They need to know. We look to Jesus as an example of one who was steadfast in prayer. How many of you are strong enough spiritually so as not to need to pray? Are there any of us like that? In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and there's a lot of passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describing the life of Jesus that say the same thing. But here's an example. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." He'd often slip away, he'd go be by himself and call upon his Father. Pray to God. Jesus, the Son of God, would do that. "Well, Jesus, I thought your life must have been a breeze. Why would you need to do that?" Whatever reason we give, I know this for sure, he's our example. He's our example. As we commemorated the Lord's Supper, it was mentioned how awful it must have been for Jesus to be separated from his Father. How awful it must have been. And this shows why. It's because Jesus was in close contact with God through prayer throughout his life. And then comes that dark Friday morning as he bore the burden of our sins on the cross, shedding his blood for our redemption. Jesus, the one steadfast in prayer, found himself cut off from heaven so that he might become our sin bearer. I tell you what, we have a wonderful privilege to go to God in prayer, and we cannot be Christ-like. We cannot be disciples of Jesus Christ if that doesn't become a very important part of our daily living. We look at Jesus' humility. In Matthew in chapter 11, he tells us we need to learn this about him and about ourselves. We need to learn how to be humble. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, the interesting thing about this is here we have a cause and effect relationship between being humble and finding rest for our souls, peace, security, where you begin to feel that everything's okay. Humility will help you do that. Looking at God and humbling yourself under the hand of God, obeying His commandments, and looking at your fellow human beings and being willing to even put them first before your own needs. That is the door to peace. And then we look at His willingness to forgive. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As He prayed for His enemies. I wonder if there's anyone on this earth that I shouldn't be willing to forgive, seeing who it is that Jesus is praying for, the people who had put Him on a cross. Even as He's hanging on the cross, and they're mocking Him and calling Him names, and He's up there praying for them, that they might be forgiven. Next time I feel some kind of hostility towards someone else, maybe I ought to think about what Jesus felt toward these people who had crucified Him. I look at Jesus and see His reaction and opposition to those who would teach falsely in the name of God. In Mark chapter 3, and Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and He said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around them with anger, that's Jesus, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And it was restored. And the Pharisees went out, immediately began conspiring against Him with Herodians as to how they might destroy Him. You know, we need to be willing to do as Jesus did. When there's things that are being taught that just aren't so, to be equipped so that we can give a proper answer to these things. And that's a part of our obligation if we're going to be like Christ. And then finally, patience. There's a lot of examples of patience I see in Jesus. Look at John 14. Verses 8 and 9, because I think it comes out a little bit right here how patient Jesus was. Because we talked about how the disciples were quarreling about which one of them was the greatest. And they did that right up to the end, of the ministry of Jesus. The final week before His crucifixion, they were still arguing among themselves about which one of them was the best. How silly that is. But there's a lot of things that came slow to them. Not just that, but a lot of other things as well. Here in John 14, verse 8, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You want me to show you the Father? Just look at my life, because you'll see the Father living in me, Jesus said. And so here we see some patience. Jesus never gave up on these guys. And we find out that His ultimate confidence in them was well placed. Because they got over their quirks. But they became productive in His kingdom, fulfilling the role for which He had chosen them. Now, Christ in me, the power to succeed. We've already seen that Jesus invited us to learn of Him in Matthew 11, verse 29. Anyone who will look at Jesus, His life, His example, and take the qualities they find there, the qualities we've just looked at, a lot of them, take those qualities and seek to make those apply to your life in an ever richer and growing way, you will become a better person for it. You will. You'll become a better person. You'll become renewed. You'll be changed from within to the outside, and you'll be what God expects you to be. You'll be victorious. Jesus will give you eternal life because you've partaken of Him. It is a process. It is a growth. It does not happen overnight, not even with the apostles who were with Him personally and on a daily basis. But it did happen. And it will happen for you as well. Jesus is the transformer. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We were raised up with Christ to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. We are renewed day by day, though our outer man is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And we are examples of Jesus Christ living as lights in a dark world. We're not going to cover up our life with a bushel. We're going to let His glory show forth by the things that we say, the things that we do, so that when others behold our good works, they will give God glory. In conclusion, I think a wonderful example, and there's lots of them. We look at Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and the tremendous transformation he made. We look at Peter and how he was during the ministry of Jesus and what he became, and see a tremendous transformation. John is one such transformation that I'd like for us to notice, because perhaps you've thought more about Peter and Paul and their transformation than you have about John. Back in Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder." So John is a son of thunder. Why did Jesus call him that? Well, here's why. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and beginning with verse 52. We have a little insight into John's character as he's learning more and more about the Lord, but he's not nearly there yet. So in Luke chapter 9 and beginning with verse 52, the Bible says, "And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." And Samaritans didn't like Jerusalem. So they wouldn't receive. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We're not going to welcome him. Verse 54, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" Son of thunder. Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." You see that son of thunder come out in John there? He wants to call down fire and destroy them. It's that same John who would later write toward the end of the first century, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what John had to learn, the grace of God. And he learned that through Jesus. No more calling down fire out of heaven, even a suggestion of such. Now it's grace and truth. John would go on to say, "For God so loved the world," including that Samaritan city, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He would go on to become the apostle who would write more about God's love for us and what our love for God ought to be and about our love for one another. So let no one say, "I can't help it." Peter says, "Yes, you can. He changed me." And Paul says, "Yes, you can. He changed me." And John says, "Yes, you can. He changed me." Jesus has the power to make your life a success. He's done it before with others. And it's up to you to let Him do so with you. We're going to stand now and sing the song that Tim has selected as a song of encouragement. And interestingly enough, it's a song about following Jesus. Let's make these words mean something. Let's sing them from our hearts. Let's let them be the true goal of our heart, to follow Jesus, to be like Him. If you're subject to the invitation, if you've never obeyed the gospel, let that become your goal. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized, letting His blood wash your sins away. Once you come to the front, so together we stand while we sing.
I have eternal.